1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, these are God's words. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, the first two verses of this short little passage, we've just got five verses in front of us, and the first two verses urge us to esteem very highly in love those who labor among us, are over us, and admonish us. And so the ministry of the gospel is described as hard work and oversight and accountability in the word admonishment. And one of the reasons for that is that as we love one another, as we seek to have peace among ourselves, which is how the first two verses conclude, be at peace among yourselves, there are different kinds of admonishing that we are to do to different members of the body as we love our brothers and sisters in the church. As you love your brothers and sisters in the church in this house, there are different ways that we are to respond to particular people and particular personalities or habits, places of growth, character, traits in different people. In other words, we are to interact with everyone wisely according to where they are in their walk with the Lord, knowing that it is the Lord who has begun the work, it is the Lord who is doing the work, the Lord will bring it to completion in the last day. All of these have been themes of the letter to 1 Thessalonians so far. And one of the things that I'm sure the apostle hopes that they have recognized by the time they get to verse 12 and verse 14 is that just as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy exhort you, brethren, etc., in verses 14 and 15, so also the Lord has set among them these ministers of the gospel, these elders who are exhorting them week by week in the assembly, just as the apostle now has written one of these, what we must suppose are comparatively rare letters. I doubt they got a different letter in the church of Thessalonica from the Apostle Paul every week. And so the Lord has given us this, these men whom he has called to work hard and to govern and to admonish. And if I was talking to ministers and maybe my boys, one day you will be ministers of the gospel in the church, but I hope that you will one day certainly be ministers to your wife, your one wife for each of you, and your children. And I do hope that in another but a very important way, you, my dear daughters, will be workers and governors of and admonishers of your children, my and your mom's grandchildren. And so we should recognize those who have this office that is described in these three activities. And we should seek to stir up in accordance with their work, for their work's sake, verse 13, this very high, loving esteem of them. It's an important work that God has given them to do, and it's not so much for their own sake, lest they become puffed up. And we should be careful when people are complimenting us, that we do not become puffed up. But it is for their work's sake, so that the work might be promoted, prospered, multiplied, encouraged, made more and more effective. And the result of that work should be that the congregation would have peace among themselves. Now, this doesn't mean that nobody ever notices anything wrong with anyone or says anything about it, because he's about to spend three verses talking about how to do that. What it means is that the Lord has called particular people to the particular work of taking the lead in this and setting the example in this. And so a lot is riding on your elders being godly and patient and wise in how to interact differently with each one according to the wisdom that the Lord commands here. And may the Lord grant to me and to the other elders to grow in this. And you should desire that and pray it for your elders, but you should also desire it and pray it for yourselves. So we're going to be at peace among ourselves by recognizing those who labor among us in this ruling over, this governing, and this admonishing. And one of the things that we're going to learn by recognizing them and esteeming them is to warn those who are unruly. I think my eldest son will enjoy the fact that the root of this word that we have a form of here, translated unruly, is ataktos. Or is it taktikos? I think it's just ataktos. It's literally, and you can hear it, untactical. There are people who are undisciplined. They are lazy, unprepared, idle, disorderly. All of these character traits fall under this term that is translated here, unruly. Now it may be tempting just to work around such folks. It can be very frustrating to depend upon, interact with, work alongside someone who is unprepared or idle or lazy or undisciplined. They are a danger to themselves and to others. And so you can't just work around them, or they'll continue being a danger to themselves and to others. So the Lord tells us here to warn them. A congregational culture in which we are all being patient with everyone else, you know, that at the end of verse 14, no matter what customized interaction each person needs, the one thing that belongs to every customized interaction is patience. But a congregational culture in which we have, in which we're all exercising this patience, and in which we give and receive the various admonishments that we need, and we recognize those as duties from God when we are to give them, and blessings from God, helps from God when we are to receive them, will enable us to warn the unruly. Will be helpful not just to the unruly one, but to the entire congregation, because they're not just a danger to themselves, they're a danger to others as well. Well, there are other people who are dangerous in different ways, or bring the congregation down in different ways. The untactical, unruly guy was one. The next guy that we see in verse 14 is the faint-hearted guy, the easily discouraged, weak, the person who is always worried or fretting or just doesn't have it in them to try. We're going to come to the weak person in the next phrase, who uphold the weak, who is trying but can't. But the faint-hearted person, they're not weak in their execution. They're weak in their attempting. They don't even can't even bring themselves to attempt what they are supposed to do. These perhaps know what they ought to do and may even have some skill and ability in doing it once they get going. But Perhaps they've grown weary in well-doing, or lack of fruit or results has discouraged them, or maybe what they've been doing is getting more difficult, or perhaps plugging away at the same things day after day, week after week, year after year has just gotten old. Whatever the thing is, for this faint-hearted person, they don't feel like trying anymore. And we are to comfort them or encourage them. Now, the overseer admonishers we were just thinking about in verses 12 and 13 should lead the way. They should be examples to us of consoling and encouraging those who are finding it difficult even to try anymore, the depressed and the discouraged. One of the things we read of the Lord Jesus is the bruised reed he does not break, and the smoking wick, the smoldering wick, he does not snuff out. And so the leaders in the church need to be like the Lord Jesus in this. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's one of the most necessary graces that a man needs to grow in for his leadership, both in his home, and if the Lord blesses him in his home, then also in the household of God. And we should learn from them. We should take a cue from them. As you see and hear your elder comforting and encouraging the one who has not been able to get themselves going lately, who are faint-hearted. And then the more that we have been receptively on the receiving end of such encouragement and consolation, and we can remember not feeling like trying anymore or feeling like just giving up, and how the Lord brought an elder or a brother or sister with that word of encouragement that comforted us by who the Lord is and what he has done and how this all ends and the privilege that we have of being used by him and the joy that we have just in serving him, even if we don't see the fruit, knowing that he is glorified, knowing that there's always fruit that we can't see and that we can't see all the fruit that there is. And the more that we have been on the receiving end of that, the more we will be able later to comfort and encourage the faint-hearted. Well, then, in the next place, as we've already started to mention, there are those who are simply not that far along yet in knowledge or maturity. They have small ability. They try, but they can't. They may be physically weak or mentally weak or emotionally weak or spiritually weak. There's starting but not finishing. There's attempting but not success. There's intentions but not follow through. These need someone with more strength to pull them along, to come in alongside them. And he says, uphold the weak. Incidentally, when the Lord Jesus says that if you are weary and heavy laden, you should come to him, he says, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And then you read about all the stuff that we are supposed to think and feel and do, and you say, that's easy, that's light. And we've missed that he says, my yoke is easy and burden is light. In other words, what they had were these two oxen teams. And Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, get hooked up in my team. And that which is left for you is easy and light because you are yoked in with me. Now, we can't be Jesus to somebody else, but he does call us here to something that is analogous or similar, to uphold the weak, not to tell them about how much stronger they can be one day with the implication that they may be like you, but to get in there alongside them and whatever it is that they need to be doing, doing what you can to pull some of the weight, like today when we were helping the Washburns unload their truck, and you get a couple young men on the edges of something really too big for the two of them together, and they are straining hard. And, you know, a grown man who may or may not have sneaky old man strength that is twice what those young men have might come along and just add 150 pounds of lift to the center. And suddenly, you know, it's not just that they can carry the thing. Their shoulders you know, straighten back and their chest puffs out. And they feel very strong as they carry this massive thing. They have found strength. Whenever anyone's in a season of life where the burden that they have is heavy, or their strength for whatever reason is sapped, they don't need anybody telling them how much better they could be doing, or that the burden isn't as heavy as they think it is. Just come alongside them and help lift the thing. We live in an age of great weakness in the church, in a lot of things. Weakness in leading your family well. I'm basically sacrificing my life to do a lot of things to lift the burden for men. Because if we were in another season in the life of the church, I wouldn't have to do what I'm doing now. But the burden's heavy. We should carry it with them. One of you got very upset this past Lord's Day at something that we're not doing super well in, or you know, we as a family are having difficulty with, and we're finding that the church, even those who are trying are having difficulty, and there are others who aren't even trying. Don't criticize. You may warn the unruly. It takes some skill there. But one thing you can do for sure is uphold the weak. Get your shoulders in under the yoke with those who are trying, especially, and just finding themselves unable. And then we do know what to do in every situation. It's difficult. It takes wisdom to know which kind of person you're dealing with in the rest of verse 14. But one thing you can do, it doesn't matter which kind of person you're dealing with, because every one of them you are to be patient with. Be patient with all. And then there's another kind of person altogether in verse 15. The guy who just straight up sins against you. The guy who renders you evil. Does you harm. And you might be thinking, aha, what are we going to do with that guy? With that guy, we're going to watch out against our own heart, that we not respond to them in a way of vengeance. That doesn't mean they never get correction, right? We already talked about warning the unruly. And there are people who are over the church and who provide accountability. But it does mean that the great danger when someone is sinning against you or causing you harm is that you would have a bitter or vengeful spirit, and that you would start thinking or speaking or acting in a way that repays back the evil with evil, instead of exercising this patience with all, this wisdom to understand and analyze what kind of person you're dealing with and what's going on with them. This wisdom then to, once you have figured that out, to apply the right remedy from the different customized responses we have here. And of course, these aren't the only ones. They set an example. They set an example for us to follow. See that no one renders evil for evil. Be careful, as far as it depends upon you, to live at peace with everyone. We'll hear when we get to Romans chapter 12. And immediately he launches into at that point, not repaying evil for evil, vengeance belonging to the Lord, leaving it to him. If your enemy is hungry, feeding him. If he's thirsty, giving him something to drink, and so forth. So we have, in kind of a short scope here, something similar to what we have in the Ephesians chapter 4 and the first section of Ephesians chapter 5. In most of Ephesians 4, he's talking about submitting well to those whom the Lord has given as pastor teachers, who teach us the Bible, who help us have stable doctrine. And one of the reasons is because we need to speak the truth in love. And then he goes on, especially from Ephesians 4:25 about to Ephesians 5 verse 7, to describe this speaking the truth in love and what that looks like in a kind and patient and tender-hearted and forgiving and admonishing and encouraging and comforting, etc., one another, learning to speak well to one another. So the Lord help us. First of all, may he make our minister such a man as would be esteemed like this, and give our elders to be as well, and help us all to esteem the minister and the elders, and then to follow them in the exercise of this wisdom that we have described in verses 14 and 15. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Oh Lord, we are weak, and we thank you that Christ has invited us into his yoke, that he is infinitely strong, that your almighty Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, you and the Son have sent, that he might not just be upon us and with us, but even dwell in us, so that we may live by faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the risen Savior, that it would no longer be we who live, but Christ who lives in us, and that the life that we live, we might live by faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. O Lord, grant that it would be so, especially in the way that we respond to those whom you have given to labor among us and oversee us and admonish us. Grant that we would live by the power of Christ and have the wisdom of Christ in how we interact with all the different types of sinners there are in the church, making us to remember that we are one of those types of sinners as well, and make us to have patience with all and take vengeance upon none. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.